Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Lengthy chapter, but we will read it in its entirety tonight. Chapter setting forth God's instruction for us concerning marriage not only, but also the unmarried state on which we focus tonight. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Here we pause for a moment in the reading in order to explain that unusual phrase of the Apostle Paul, yet not I, but the Lord. We might wonder what Paul is saying there. What Paul is doing here is he is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus teaching on marriage, which you can find in, for example, Matthew 19, Jesus teaching on marriage and divorce. Paul knew of that teaching, and so he is speaking now about the Lord's teaching on marriage and drawing on that teaching. Now, if we for a moment look at a couple of other verses, if we jump ahead to verse 12, we will find the apostle say another thing that's rather strange. In verse 12, he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And then in verse 25, the apostle says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Now, what's the apostle saying there? Is he saying that he's giving his own personal opinion that's different from the Lord Jesus' teaching? No. The apostle is giving inspired instruction here. And yet he's recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ, in his teaching on marriage, as we find it in the Gospels, did not explicitly touch upon the calling of the single person and the unmarried person. And so here, the apostle indicates that he is giving his judgment, which is judgment inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the entirety of this passage is God's instruction on marriage and the single state. With those few comments, let us then resume our reading now. We read verse 10, we resume at verse 11. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being uncircumcised or being circumcised? let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Here we end our reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having finished two sermons touching on texts dealing with the mystery and the relationship of marriage, we now come to a new subject in the series on the Christian home, and that subject is the subject of the single life. And our intention will also be to preach two sermons on the single life. The first one tonight will deal with the single life more generally as a good state in the eyes of God. And the second, we will intend to focus more on the calling and the living out of the single life and the practical realities of everyday life in this world. This is an important subject. It is important because single persons are important members of the Church of Christ. And the home of the single believer is just as important a covenant home as the home of a husband and wife and the children that God gives them. As we began this series on the Christian home, we saw that though the ordinary form of the Christian home is a husband and wife and the children that God gives them, there are many other different forms that the Christian home takes. And the home of the single person is one of those forms. The home of the single person who is unmarried, who lives on his own or her own. There is the home of the widow who once was married, or the widower who now lives as a single person. There is the home of the one who has been forsaken by his or her spouse, the divorced member of the church, who perhaps lives as a single parent, raising his or her children. That too is a covenant home. And there is also the home of those whom Jesus calls the eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, those who remain single for various reasons in the service of God. Now, Scripture's most extensive treatment of the single life is found here in 1 Corinthians 7. And so our purpose tonight is to look at this instruction about the single life in order that it may encourage us as a congregation, so that it may encourage us all to see what God's view of the single life is. And in particular, that this word may be of encouragement to those whom God has called to live in the single life. For this word of God teaches that the single life is good. And that the single life is important because it is a ministry to the rest of the church. It is not only that the church is called to minister to the single members in her midst, single members of the church are in a unique position to minister to others. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, at the beginning here, I want to make a couple of general comments about 1 Corinthians 7 and the passages that we will be looking at. The text tonight, as you saw in the bulletin, is a number of verses. It's the verses in this lengthy chapter that have to do with the single life. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 indicates in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter in response to the Corinthians who had questions for him. In verse 1 we read, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." And so the apostle responds here in this letter to those questions. Now, according to God's providence, we don't know what the Corinthians asked Paul, but it seems to be that one of the big things that they were asking about was Christian marriage and the single state. And so in this chapter, we have the inspired instruction concerning marriage and the single life that God has been pleased to give to the church of all ages. And therefore, although some of the things Paul says in this chapter are particularly focused on the historical circumstances of the people in Corinth at this time, nevertheless, all of the instruction in this chapter is timelessly relevant to the church. Now, the second general comment to take note of is the fact that this chapter has a history of misinterpretation throughout the history of the church. The apostle's statements commending the single life have been misinterpreted by many throughout the ages to teach the moral superiority of the single life over the married life. And that is one of the things that led to the rise of celibacy and the monastic ideal of the unmarried life. And this misinterpretation was based upon a failure to properly understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 7. For example, in verse 1 we read, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." And wrongly, some interpreted that to mean that it's always not good to touch a woman. Marriage is not good. That's not the idea. The idea is simply that the single state is good. But as we know from elsewhere in Scripture, and here in 1 Corinthians 7, marriage is also good. And so we want to avoid that wrong interpretation of the text, that the single life is better than the married life. But that's not so much the error that we might be inclined to fall into. Today, the danger for us is much more the other ditch. The danger is that we exalt marriage so high that in effect we make it a higher plane of Christian living than the single life. Whereas in the past celibacy was exalted above marriage, we must be careful that we don't so exalt marriage that we disparage the unmarried life. We have a high view of marriage, and we've seen that that's biblical as we've looked through the doctrine of marriage in the past two sermons. But we must have an equally high view of the Christian single life. It's good and glorious. It's as good and glorious as the married life. Can we say that? It's biblical. And this passage shows us that. As Reformed Christians and Protestant Reformed Christians, the doctrine of the covenant is the center of our theology and understanding of the Christian life, and that is good and proper. That's biblical. But our emphasis on the covenant must not lead us to imbalance. Imbalance in that we so emphasize marriage and raising covenant children that we don't do justice to the glorious life of the single Christian, which is also a covenantal life in the midst of the church. And so, people of God, let us tonight look at the single life out of 1 Corinthians 7 and see what God thinks of it. Let's do so under the theme, the good, God-glorifying single life. Notice in the first place, recognizing its goodness. Secondly, persevering in its hardships. And finally, utilizing its advantages. The main fact that the text calls us to recognize tonight is the fact that the unmarried single life is good. When we look at the Bible's presentation of the single life, the Bible is equally positive about the single life as it is about marriage. That may surprise us, because sometimes in our day-to-day lives, we don't always have the same view as the Bible. We tend to exalt marriage above the unmarried state. But the Bible emphasizes both are good, and in particular tonight, we want to see the single life is good. And so to do that, I want to walk through 1 Corinthians 7 and look at five portions of this chapter which emphasizes the goodness of the single life. And so we begin with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The text speaks about touching, and touching there doesn't refer to all physical contact. It is a reference to the intimacy of marriage, particularly the sexual union of husband and wife. And so that stands for all of marriage. We could read the text, it is good for a man not to marry a woman, or it is good for a woman not to marry a man. That is simply what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not saying marriage is bad. He's not saying the sexual relationship of husband and wife is dirty. He's simply saying it's good to be unmarried. This single life is a good thing. And that word good that he uses is a broad word. It means beautiful, honorable, worthwhile, holy even. All of those words that we might be tempted to reserve for marriage, the Apostle Paul applies to the single life. It's good. In every sense of the word, good. And so right in verse 1, we have this important teaching that marriage is not the only good, God-glorifying, fulfilling form of the Christian life. Likewise, the single believer, in his or her single life, has a good, God-glorifying, fulfilling life in service to God. Second, let's move to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, where the apostle gives yet more instruction. Verse 8, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Here, Paul addresses different groups of singles in the church in Corinth. There are the unmarried, referring to those who had never been married, young as well as old. But then he also speaks about the widows in the congregation, those who had been married but through the death of their spouse are now living in a single state. And we can very well add here those who have been forsaken by spouse, the divorced member of the congregation who lives as a single person, or as a single parent in the home. Every kind of single believer is included here. And what does the apostle say very emphatically? I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good if they abide, if they live, if they dwell, even as I. And the apostle now identifies himself with the single believer. He says, I'm one of you. We know that the apostle Paul was not married from this passage. He was a single man. And so though he speaks by divine inspiration, and therefore his word is the word of God himself, yet it comes with a sort of human warmth to us too, especially to the single believer. The apostle Paul identifies with you, and he says to you, as a single man, as well as the mouthpiece of God, it's good to be a single believer. It's good. Paul experienced that goodness. He considered his state a gift from God, and he sought to maximize his usefulness in the service of God in his single state. There's a beautiful word then here for all single believers. There's a word here for the widows and the widowers. There's great sorrow in losing one's spouse to death. Perhaps the greatest sorrow a human person can experience, or at least one of the greatest sorrows. For one who was married to become single again, it's terrible pain. And it would be very natural to say, this is not good. How can this state be good? And yet Paul says, it's good to abide, even as I am. If you look at verse 40, the very conclusion of the chapter, Paul even says this about the widow. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. He's saying, in my judgment, the widow is happier if she remains unmarried after the loss of her spouse. But the point to focus on is, she's happy. Forget the happier part, she can be happy. Paul is saying, the widow, the single, can be happy, is happy. This is a happy state. It's good. It's happy. That's quite a teaching, isn't it? That doesn't mean there's not pain. That doesn't mean there's not hardships. We'll talk about that. It doesn't mean that the widow is happy in the same way she was before she lost her spouse. But through God's grace and work in her life, she is. And she can come to see that single state, which God has brought her into. It's good. Good in a new way. And she serves God in that state. Let's move to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. The Apostle Paul goes on, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. And here we have a new thought that's introduced. The Apostle Paul is talking about how in this present circumstance in Corinth, it is good to be single. And the present circumstance that Paul points out is this present distress. And that word distress is literally tribulation. It refers to persecution. This indicates that at the time, the church in Corinth was being pressed and squeezed by their pagan neighbors. They were suffering persecution. And so Paul makes a very practical point. At this time, it's good to be single. Why? We can understand. The Christian family living in the midst of persecution, how much care and weight is on their shoulders as they worry and are vexed about the safety and well-being of their family members. Now, that's true for a single person, too, who has family, his church family. But Paul's making the point. There's an advantage here in this present circumstance to being single. Now, that's a very particular circumstance, but it teaches us a principle. There are circumstances in this life when it is good and advantageous to be single. And therefore, when God gives us a single state, He puts us in the single state, in the single life. He may very well be doing it, because there are very real advantages to that in our circumstances, in our life. Now, finally, verse 38. verse 38. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. This verse and the two verses before it, verses 36 and 37, are perhaps the most challenging verses in this chapter to interpret. The question of interpretation centers around who the her is. Verse 36 mentions a virgin, and there are three main interpretations of who this virgin is. Some interpret it to refer to one's virginity, one's unmarried state before marriage. Others interpret it to be a spouse, or rather a fiancé. And yet another interpretation is to understand the her in this passage as the daughter of a Christian father. And that seems to be the most logical interpretation. The idea then being, there is a time when it might be good for a father not to see his daughter married, not to give her in marriage. Again, there's a connection to the historical circumstances of the Corinthians. There's persecution. And so there are fathers in the church wondering, should I give my daughter in marriage to this young man at this time? And the apostle counsels, in this present distress, if a man judges that this is not a proper time, he does well if he does not give her in marriage. Now again, out of this historical circumstance, we can draw out a principle. And the principle is this. It's good not to rush into marriage. There are circumstances in which delay is okay. Why? Because the single state is not some horrible life that is to be escaped as soon as you can get out of it. It's good. It's good. And so when we gather all of this instruction from 1 Corinthians 7 together, that is the point that is driven home to us. The single life of the believer is good and God glorifying. This must then correct the negative view we might have of the single life. It must correct the negative view that we as married persons might have. Might think the single life, well, that looks miserable. Or we might think, it's not as good as marriage. No. It's just as good. It's different. Just as good. For those of us who are single, this word of God must correct any negative view we might have of the state in which God has put us. It's good. It's good. It's not shameful. It's not a failed life. It's not a pitiful life. It's not a shameful life. It's not a deficient life. It's not an unfulfilled or incomplete life. It is good, glorious, beautiful, worthwhile in God's eyes. Oh yes, it has its hardships. Marriage does too. You enter into the marriage state, the Apostle Paul says, you'll have trouble in the flesh. No matter what situation you are in life, there's going to be hardships that come with it. We must deal with those hardships rightly according to the Word of God. The point is, the bottom line is, it's good. Now, how is the single life good? That's the second question we ask. How? And that's an important question because didn't God say in the beginning, it is not good for the man to be alone? To answer this question, we have to understand a couple of things. In the first place, we have to understand that God's statement in Genesis 2, verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone, is describing His general will for the human race. God created man in general to be married. And ordinarily, God brings to every man his wife and every woman her husband. But that does not mean that God has ordained that every single person in His church be married. That's His ordinary will. But it's not His will for all. But the most important thing we have to see, the reason why we can say the single life is good, is that the text teaches us it's a gift. It's a gift from God. The single life is good because it is a gift that God gives to those who He sovereignly chooses to give it. And this is the teaching of verses 7 through 8. 7 and 8. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, the apostle speaks in verse 7 about each man having their proper gift. The apostle speaks about what his proper gift is. His proper gift is the gift of the single life. God has given him to be an unmarried man, according to his purpose and for his glory. That's his proper gift. But Paul acknowledges that God gives another gift to others. To some there is this gift, and to others there is another gift. And that other gift is marriage. Others God calls into the marriage state, and that is God's gift to them. But to each, their proper gift. In the original language, proper gift, it's a beautiful expression. That word gift there is built on the root of the word grace. And that adds a layer of meaning, doesn't it? It's not just a gift, but it's a gift that comes out of God's grace. It's a gift that proceeds from God as He looks on you with an attitude of love and favor. This is a gift of love and favor designed to accomplish your good. Marriages, but also the single life. You see how the text puts the two side by side. One is not better than the other. They are equally good. They are different. And they glorify God because they are different and serve Him in different ways. That transforms how we view marriage, yes, and it transforms how we view the single life. As single believers then, as well as married believers, we are to look at our single state or married state as God's proper gift to us. That means that we are to receive that gift and then use it in His service according to His word. If you're a single believer, God gives you to be single for a time. That time, as a single, is God's gift to you. View it that way. Perhaps you are a single whom God has chosen to give this gift for your entire life, because this is the way He has designed you to serve and glorify Him in His church. View it that way. It's a gift of God's love and favor for me. God purposes to have both married and unmarried members in His church. And they are both important to His church. They both build the church. They are both necessary for the church. And so God gives the proper gift to each member of His church to fit that member into the place He would have him or her to occupy in the church. Two very different forms of the Christian life, yet good, God glorifying in their own distinct ways. One is not better or worse than the other. They are good differently. They each have their own advantages. They each have their own difficulties. God gives them both. They're both beautiful. Let's see them that way. That's the good single state, as it is revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 7. But every state or every situation in which the Lord puts us in this life comes with hardships. That's universally true. If you hold a job and go out to the workplace, your calling in that workplace brings with it certain hardships. If you're married, being married brings with it certain hardships, difficulties. If you're single, there are also certain hardships that accompany this situation that God has placed you in. And so now that is what we want to focus on here in the second point. There are hardships, there are temptations that come with the single life. And note the importance of that language, come with the single life. The single life is not a hardship. We mustn't put an equal sign between those. Just as we must not put an equal sign between marriage and hardship. It's a gift of God. But as we take that gift of God and use it and live it in a sinful world, there's hardships. For the single, living the single life, there can be certain hardships and temptations that are very real and very pressing and can be very difficult to work through and to navigate. And so let's look at a few of those hardships and look at how the Word of God instructs us and how to persevere through them for the glory of His name and for our own strengthening in our Christian lives. But before we consider some of these hardships and temptations, there are a couple of general points I want to make. And the first is a qualification of sorts concerning the applications that will be made here in the second point. These applications come with sensitivity, or at least that's the intention. Because these things touch upon some of the very real, painful hardships in the lives of some of God's people. And the intention is not to present this Word of God as if it's just easy. Hear a sermon, and then you just go and everything's great. No, it's a struggle. It's a wrestle. Just like in marriage. Some of the things we heard from the Word of God about marriage. You take that Word of God and yet it's still a struggle to follow it. I understand the same thing is here too. So there's pastoral sensitivity must be exercised in talking about these things. But nevertheless, the Word of God comes to us with instruction. Just as it does with marriage, and that Word of God speaks with authority, and that Word of God tells us how we must live as married persons or single persons, and we must hear that Word of God, and we must take that Word of God, and as hard as it might be to apply that Word of God, to follow it, to live it, we must. We can't do it of our own strength, of course, but in dependence on the grace of God, we can and we do. So with sensitivity, yet also with the authority of the Word of God, that's the Spirit. We want to talk about these things. So let's look at some of the hardships that attend the single life. And perhaps the first and foremost is the struggle with discontentment. One of the greatest hardships for the single life is the struggle to find contentment. It's not universally true, perhaps, but for many, it's a very real struggle. Because there is a godly desire, an earnest desire, to be married. God has created that desire in us. He made male and female to look to the other, to complement them. And so there's that good, godly desire. And then there's the beautiful reality of the covenant as it's set forth in Scripture. The glory of marriage and the beautiful relationship that it is and the privilege of raising covenant children. And for the believer, that makes marriage all the more attractive. And it makes us yearn all the more, perhaps, to enter into that marriage. And so, as believers, we pray, we ask, we seek to be married. And yet, sometimes God doesn't provide the spouse we so earnestly seek. And that is very, very hard. And in that hardship, the devil seeks to take advantage of us. He always does that. He seeks to use our hardships as opportunities to tempt us and ensnare us in sin because he knows we're vulnerable. And so the temptation arises to be discontent. What is discontentment? It's unhappiness with one's circumstances or situation in life. Unhappiness and an unwillingness to submit to them. Discontentment can become a real problem. It can be a real problem because it breeds many other problems, breeds many other sins. Discontentment can lead to envy. Perhaps we see others getting something we want and we don't have it, and so we earnestly desire it, and as we see others getting it, start to have ill will or bad feelings towards that person. Yet another one of our friends gets married. And that's what I want, and I don't have it yet. Envy. Discontentment can manifest itself in anger. Becoming impatient, quick to anger with those who don't understand the hardships of our life as singles. Discontentment can lead to self-pity. Sadness that comes to us at times in our state because what we want we do not have. Start to feel as though we have it the worst. We start viewing all of life through the lens of that discontentment, that sadness. Discontentment can lead to bitterness. Become angry against God because we're asking for something good and He doesn't give it. Why? It doesn't seem fair. So that anger turns into a simmering resentment towards God and His providentially arranged circumstances of our life. This can be a real hardship and a real temptation and a real struggle in the single life. Can be in the married life too. But it's one that we are called to persevere through. And by God's grace, we do. How do we persevere? We persevere by being content, by finding that Christian grace of contentment and living in that contentment. And how then do we find contentment? Well, we find contentment first by believing and resting in those cardinal truths of the gospel, God's sovereignty and God's goodness. God controls everything. God controls everything down to the smallest details of my life every day. God gave me this day. God gave me my single or my married life. God has ordained it. And God is not only sovereign in doing so, He's good. He's all good. He arranges all of the circumstances of my life. Everything that happens to me, He arranges it all in order to do me good. Now, I don't always see it. It doesn't always make sense to me. It oftentimes doesn't fit with my understanding of what would be good. But by faith, I know He is good, and He is good in ways I can't even imagine. We take those two truths and we wed them and we hold them close to our heart. And when discontent arises, we remember, God put me in this circumstance. And God is doing me good in this circumstance. That brings forth contentment, resting, finding happiness, being at peace. Even in circumstances that are very unpleasant, because we know who's in control. But also key to contentment is this, complete satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Complete satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. At the heart of discontentment is, I need this in order to be happy. And as long as I don't have this, I can't be happy. But for the Christian, we fill in that blank with Jesus Christ. As long as we have Jesus Christ, we have everything. We are happy. We are joyful. We have all spiritual blessings. That's how we must view our life. We live with Christ. And having Christ, we lack nothing that we truly need. There contentment is found. Then also remember this, single believer. You are married. You're married to that Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks about that in our passage in verses 29, 30, and 31, where he speaks about how this marriage, this earthly marriage, is something that passes away. It's not an eternal marriage. It's part of this world that will fade as this world passes away. But the believer has the true marriage. The believer is married to Jesus Christ. And therefore, the single believer, as he lives in this life, even if he does not experience the picture marriage, he lives already in the reality of marriage to Jesus Christ. And that is the only marriage that lasts into eternity. The single life is not in any way deficient, though it has its hardships. For the single life still has the fullness of the reality of marriage. Finding contentment in God's sovereignty, God's goodness, and in full satisfaction in Jesus Christ. But a second struggle that we might face in the single life is the struggle of loneliness. The single life, there is time when we're alone. Perhaps we spend a lot of time alone. We live in a house alone. This can be painful. This can be painful for widows especially, or widowers who felt the close companionship of a husband or wife who is now taken from them. And that's a painful struggle. And there's dangers attached to that struggle. It can lead us, perhaps, to feel as though nobody cares about us. We're unwanted. Or for the single person who's never been married, my life's a failure. No one took interest in me. Perhaps that leads to withdrawal and isolation, living on the periphery of the community of God's people, loneliness that leads to sadness. It's a real struggle. But in this too, the Scriptures give us the resources we need to persevere. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It's one passage that so beautifully speaks to the loneliness a single believer might experience. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The believer who is married to Jesus Christ is never alone. And that is true even if every human friend, every human family member flees away and forsakes us. We still are not alone. He never leaves and forsakes. There's the comfort for the forsaken member of the church whose spouse has left them in sin. It's very hurtful. It's painful. Christ never forsakes. He's with us. He cares for us. He ministers to us daily. There is the heart of the matter. Fighting loneliness. I'm never alone. I have Christ. And having Christ, I have Christ's people. Seek fellowship of the church. This is the one eternal family. Who did Jesus say his family? Not his biological mother and brethren. Those who believe on me, they are my mother, my brothers, my sisters. These are our brothers and sisters. Don't withdraw from them. Draw near to them. Live with them. Find companionship, fellowship with them. Discontentment, loneliness, a third struggle that presents itself in the single life is the struggle of desperation. This is perhaps most applicable to those who desire to marry and yet they are unable to find a spouse. Time goes by. Time goes by. Spouse is not found. Friends get married. We watch and we wait. We pray. Yet it feels like time is running out. And sometimes then a sense of desperation can take hold of a person. And in that desperation, there is a temptation to seek a spouse in a way or in a place that is not best. The temptation can be very real to settle for someone who does not fit the biblical requirements for a godly husband or a godly wife. And so there is especially a word to the young people who seek to marry. Always seek a spouse who is one with you in the faith. Don't ever settle for someone who does not meet the biblical requirements. That so often leads to misery, to heartbreak. Remember, those two truths, God's sovereignty and God's goodness. He is Lord of our life. He arranges each minute of our life. If it is His will for us to marry, He will bring our spouse to us at His appointed time. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Don't try to take matters into your own hands. That's our human tendency in all of life. We try to take matters into our own hands. We forget or we reject God's sovereignty and we try to do it ourselves and we always make a mess of things. That's human too, to make a mess of things. Trust Him. Don't rush ahead of Him. Patiently wait upon His will. So young people, date in the church. Seek a spouse in the church. And when you don't find someone as quickly as you want, don't go looking outside the church, but look to God and pray more earnestly that He will guide you and show you His will. Wait on Him. Finally, a fourth struggle and temptation that can arise in the single life, again, as well as in the married life, is the temptation to live selfishly. It's the temptation to live for self. Now, this can happen in marriage too. This destroys marriage. When husband or wife or both are not living for the other in self-sacrificial love, but are living for self and treating one another as a tool to get what they want, that causes all sorts of problems and pain and struggle. But a single life too, this could be a real struggle. Perhaps someone is disillusioned with seeking a spouse, and so they throw up their hands. Well, nothing's working, I'm sick of trying, and so I'm just going to live for myself. Seek my own pleasure. Or it can arise out of an unbiblical disinterest in the married life. This is a common problem in our day, in our world, where marriage is looked at as an inconvenience. There's so many things a person might want to do, so many experiences he might want to have. So many things that he wouldn't be able to do as a married man or woman. And so, he spends his youth pursuing those things. But what about the single believer in the church? Danger here can be that the single believer in the church simply feels like he or she isn't of use to the body. So, he or she pulls back from the church, lives his or her own life on the periphery, not seeking to contribute to the life of the body with time, with resources, with his or her talents, and instead lives focused on self. That too must be resisted. As the apostle states, as we'll get to in the third point, the main reason that God calls some of His people to the single life is in order to enable them to serve. The single believer has an important place in the life of the church. He or she is a member of the body. God gives them a calling in the church. And we, married as well as single, must seek to fill that role in the church, to give of ourselves. We are called to service. And the single life is a gift for service. For service. That brings us to the third point. In the single life, there are advantages. We are called to utilize those advantages. The single life is a calling. And in that calling, God calls us to service. And this comes out especially in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. And now here is the phrase that summarizes it all up. But for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You see, here is the great blessing of the single life, as the Apostle Paul explains it. The single life gives the believer freedom, new and special opportunities to serve the Lord, that ye may attend upon him, the Lord, without distraction. And then he presents a contrast between the life of the married believer and the life of the unmarried believer. The life of the married believer has a different set of cares. The married man has a wife and perhaps children, and he is called to care for them. He is called to serve his wife, just as the married woman is called to serve her husband. Now, that's not bad. The apostle isn't saying that that's worldly-mindedness. That's what God calls them to do. And that's how they serve God, by living faithfully in their marriage. But the point is, the single believer has a different calling. He does not have those same cares and responsibilities that the husband or wife has. He has opportunity to serve God with his time, his talents, his resources, his treasures. Both marriage and single life are good and serve God in their own way. They're good. And so there's the calling of the text to the single believer. Seek opportunity to use what God has given you for His glory. Embrace the single life as good. Utilize its advantages for the good of the church and the glory of God. And Lord willing, next time we will look at that more closely. How the single life is lived out in the daily realities this earthly life. So may God bless this word unto our hearts and grant us the strength we need to live as singles and as married persons. Amen. Our Lord God in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it to our hearts as single members, as married persons, that we may each live in the calling Thou hast given us for Thy glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.